We're continuing in our Ephesians series, which has been going on several months now. We're going to start chapter 3 this week. Next week we'll be in chapter 3, and then Paul really makes a big shift in what he's writing to the church about in chapter 4. And so this morning, he's going to use some words that I'm going to take some time to help us understand what he means. But he's kind of wrapping up what he's been saying for the first couple of chapters. But he addresses this word called mystery this morning. And I entitled this message, Mystery Solved. I don't know if you've ever had something that you're trying to figure out, and it just doesn't seem to work. You get to the end of the project and you look back and it's like, well, that was obvious. I should have seen that, right? Like last week, Ashley had a low beam light go out on her car, and she said, hey, Dad, could you help me replace this bulb in my car? Piece of cake, right? Go to the parts store, bring the bulb over, half an hour, right? So we open the hood, I look in, it's like, there's the turn signal bulb, there's the high beam bulb, I can't find the low beam bulb. And so I'm looking, and Ashley's out, she's looking, we have flashlights. It's like, this should be obvious, it's got to be right here. Well, it wasn't. So I YouTubed, right? Everybody YouTube, like, and I kept going through YouTube videos, and it didn't look anything like her car. Same model, same make. Finally, I found one, and it said, it's tucked away, you unscrew this cap, and it's in there. So we unscrew the cap, we look inside, no light bulb. It's like, I'm saying right now, there's words in my mind that you would think terrible about me if I used. Finally, we saw the video again. It says, do that. Unplug this metal thing inside with some wires on it, and it's tucked away underneath that, held in place by a couple of these weird clips. You know, finally, we got it out. We discovered where the bulb was, only to find out we had the wrong bulb, had to get ordered. Yeah, 3 days to replace the bulb. My point is this, looking back, you know, if you've got a model like Ashley, I'm your guy. Call me up. I'll tell you where that light bulb is and how to fix it. But Paul's kind of hinting at, right now, in this age, we can look back and understand everything that Scripture has been pointing to, because we can look back and see the pieces that are in place. Let me remind you, Paul is in prison, and he's writing this letter to the Ephesians church. This morning we'll be in Ephesians 3. Open your Bibles, get there, use your phone, your iPad, whatever you've got with you, because I want you to follow along. But he's writing to help this church that is now made up of Jew and Gentile, two groups that hate each other, now called Christians, that make up a new church. He's writing to inform them of this mystery and how they came together. We're going to see in a minute that Paul starts with a thought, then he shifts, and he goes into one long sentence, starting in chapter 3, verse 2. He goes into one long sentence that has nothing to do with his opening point. Like, he gets distracted. He regresses. He thinks, I got to go back to talking about some things that I've been saying all along. Look at it in chapter 3, verse 1. He starts with, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and then he kind of shifts into this long sentence. Again, it's weird to read. I challenge you to do it. Go home and try and read the whole thing with no periods and no commas. There's just a lot of stuff that he says in these verses. So Paul being in prison, part of what we'll see in these verses is that life's not easy for him. It hadn't been easy for him. He's already been beaten and stoned, left for dead because of this gospel he's sharing with the world. And so I'm wondering if he kind of diverts in verse 2, thinking of his own situation. Like, here I am sitting in prison. This doesn't quite seem fair. Well, why is this happening to me? What do I do with where I am? And remember, this prison's the prison people went that rarely got out. You went there to die. And so I wonder if he's kind of going through that in his own mind and being reminded of, yeah, it's worth it that I'm here. And I also think he's probably thinking, I need to go back and address with the Ephesians church this subject, this mystery, because they're in a bad place as well. Remember the community that they lived in, the culture. It was rich. It was affluent. There was political corruption. Oh, amazing. Political corruption. Clear back then, right? Political corruption. There was people that misused their power. There was the worship of many gods, right? No absolute truth. You just worship the God that you choose. There were values that had more to do with getting ahead in life, more to do with your happiness and the things that you think would satisfy you. And so Paul had already spent 3 years with them, discipling them in the gospel. 9 years later, he writes this letter, and I think he's one of the reasons he's like, I gotta get back on track one more time to remind you of the dangers around you that are going to form your thinking and your way of life. Because in verse 13, he says, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering. Don't lose heart. Don't let that distract you. And in chapter 4, as we get into that, he says, you need to get matured in your faith so that you're not like children tossed to and fro in life by every wind of doctrine, by human craftiness, by schemes. In other words, life is going to come at you, form you, and help you think different than the gospel that I shared with you. Here's an important principle that I think we always need to remember. What a person believes to be true, what they believe to be true, forms a set of values in their life. And then their life actions, the way they live life, will be lived out of those values. Now, we live in a day that's going to say, well, you can disconnect what you believe in your values. Your actions don't necessarily match that. They do. They always reveal what you truly believe and the values that you have when you live out your life. Hebrews 1 says this. In former days, God had spoke to the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us through Christ. Paul's going to hit on that, that now there's a mystery solved. There's a full understanding that Ephesians, listen, make sure you hold on fast to that. There's a set of truths. There's a set of things that I want you to be reminded of in your life. Read along with me chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes this, for this reason, and then he starts the shift. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. And I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Again, and you look at this text four times the word mystery appears. Two times the word gospel appears. Jesus is used five times, plus there are numerous references to the Trinity in these verses. And so the question for us this morning is this: what's the significance of this mystery for us? What does this have to do with us that I need to hear, that I need to contemplate, that I need to put into action in my life? What does the mystery address? What's solved by knowing the mystery? Now, mystery, the word used, is different than our English term. Mystery means, in the wording that's used during Paul's time, something that can only be revealed by God through a divine revelation. So it's not mysterious in that nobody can ever know. No, it's saying it's something that God reveals, open eyes for, so that people can see. And so verses 1 through 6, I'm going to break this passage into two sections here, is about Jesus and his gospel and the belief all Christians hold to. Paul, a prisoner. Again, we learn that he's in prison. He's going to remind his readers. Then he goes on to say that there's probably some people that are going to read these verses that don't really know Paul. Again, 9 years since Paul has been with this group. And so he's counting on those Christians. Remember, they're not going to sit like we're sitting in church. They're probably sitting in homes or maybe a synagogue, smaller. And so they're interacting with each other in the text, most probably. And he's going to assume that some of the people in the group need to remind people of Paul's miraculous conversion that we find in Acts chapter 9, while he's walking along the road and Jesus speaks to him and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul goes blind, goes into town, follows the plan that God has for him, and then is called to carry the gospel to Jew and Gentile, but primarily Gentile. Verse 6 is the key for us this morning in these first six verses. Look at what it says. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul's teaching them that the plan that God's had some from the beginning of time is now revealed in Christ and his gospel. Well, what's this plan? What's going on with this? Why did God need a plan in the first place? Well, there's a problem, right? There's a problem that needed to be resolved that Paul was going to reveal. You know, from Revelation all the way back to Genesis, there's one common theme throughout all of Scripture. One. Matter of fact, there are pathways. We've been talking about that as we do training. One common theme through all the Bible. And until you understand that common theme, you're going to be confused. The theme is this, that God created all things, the most important being man. But that creation, that relationship is now broken because of something called sin. We took time in our service this morning. We sang about the gospel this morning. And so Paul says in this text, verse 4, this gospel is something that can be perceived, something that can be understood. This plan, this mystery reveals something that you and I can understand this morning. You can make sense of it. We've taught since the beginning of substance, in order to really understand the gospel, there's four main pieces. And if you like to take notes, I'll remind you the four pieces if you're new. Welcome to the group. We're going to give you the four pieces. First, God is a creative God. God created all things. Our text actually said that, if you noticed it. But God created all things. The world we live in, the stars we see, the sun, the moon. But most importantly, he created us uniquely, and he gave us a spirit. Go back to Genesis. He breathed life into us differently than all other creation. And so you and I have been created uniquely in such a way that we can and must relate to God. Well, the gospel goes on to say something happened that broke the relationship with man and God. It goes all the way back to Genesis when Satan shows up on the scene in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, perfect creation, no disease, no sickness, no storm. I mean, everything perfect. And he tempts Adam and Eve. And the temptation is this: do you really trust God? And can God be trusted? You know, is he withholding some good for you? You need to think about that, Adam and Eve. He knows that if you grow and learn more about the world you live in, you could be just like him. So why don't you give that a try? Is God worth trusting? Is God worth serving? Is God withholding good from you in life? And we know what happened. They said yes. And they did the one thing that God had commanded them not to do. And they took of the fruit that God said was forbidden and ate it. And at that moment, sin entered the world. So there's the dilemma. Created special, separated by sin. How in the world is man going to be reunited with God after man really saying, I would prefer the things you created over you, God. I like creation, but I'm not so sure I need the creator. And so we're separated. Enters the third piece, and that's redemption and Jesus. And if you noticed in our text, that's what Paul keeps hitting at, Jesus in his gospel. Like, how is man going to ever get back to God when there's this giant, giant chasm that separates us because of sin? Well, it's redemption. We know from Scripture, it says that God's full of grace and mercy. God is full of grace and mercy. And because of that grace and mercy, God would take action to remedy this great chasm that separates us. How can a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God ever accept an unholy, unrighteous, imperfect creation? He becomes man in Jesus to make that possible. Third piece is redemption. And the last piece is restoration. Common theme through all of Scripture pointing to this, that being forgiven by Christ, being reunited to God, we are now restored in relationship. And now we grow in our life to be more and more back to the way we were originally created. That happens through the Holy Spirit living in us. So when you think of this mystery, this is what Paul is getting at. The gospel of Christ. And that only makes sense when you read the scripture, if you understand what the problem was, right? The gospel is the mystery solved, revealed. Jesus is the gospel and revealed it all. I want you to notice three things about, very quickly this morning, the gospel that we see in these first six verses. First, we see in verse 3 that the gospel has been revealed, the appearance of Christ. Paul says it was revealed to him, obviously, in Acts 9. But think of it this way. He's revealing it again to the Ephesians, telling the story that Christ has come. Luke chapter 2. We sing about this at Christmas. What do you think of the Christmas story? Well, what was it that the shepherds were told? Unto you in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. He appeared. It's been revealed. Scripture speaks of that. John the Baptist, when the first time he met Jesus, when he was baptizing, when John the Baptist was baptizing, first time he sees Jesus, he says to those around him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Sin of the world." Then actually it's interesting, just a few verses later in John chapter 41, you've got John and Andrew, who spent some time with Jesus, and they get the connection of Jesus being the Messiah. They go to two other people right away and say, "We have found the Messiah." Paul is reminding them that Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel has been revealed. The other thing you see is found in verse 4, is the gospel is understood. He uses the word perceived. Jesus said that, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it everlasting." That message by Christ, repeated by when a Savior comes, the Messiah comes, that will be his message. Chapter 2 of Ephesians says this: "We were dead in our sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ." Verse 18 of chapter 2, "We have access to the Father through Jesus." You see the gospel that's been portrayed all the way through Scripture, but especially as we go through this study in Ephesians. And then last, verse 6, I want you to notice that the gospel is effective. It carries out the very plan of God. It's effective. Look what verse 6 says, that both Jew and Gentiles, members of the same body now, are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, it's effective. We learned in chapter 2, verse 13, that through Christ, those who are far off, those who are separated, are brought near, restored, it says, by the blood of Christ. It's effective, this gospel. It's effective, Jesus' message in life. Verse 13 of chapter 1, we learn, "When you heard and believed the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." The gospel is effective, and Paul wants the Ephesians church to be reminded of that. Now think about how strange this must have been. Remember, Jew and Gentile literally hated each other. Hated. They despised each other. And now Jesus says their salvation by grace through faith. And when that happens, nobody has a higher status than the other. Matter of fact, you're no longer enemies with God. You can't be enemies with each other anymore. Now, if you watch the news these days, there's a war, right? Between Hamas and Israel. Can you imagine now those two coming together, which could happen through the gospel, right? And all of a sudden, there's no more enmity between them. This is how radical this would have been heard and understood and seen in the early church. The mystery. How can a holy, righteous God now bring unholy, unrighteous people back to himself? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Through Jesus. That gospel that has been revealed, that's understood, and is effective. Verses 7 through 13, I think Paul shifts a little bit of his thought here to say, okay, now hit the gospel again. Don't forget this. This is how it should affect your life. Here's how it affected my life. He begins and says, this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And he says to go to preach, to teach. That this gospel is supposed to be something that's so important to us that it gets shared. Now, here's where I think the church gets a little squirrely sometimes. Can I say squirrely? That woke some of you up anyway. Here's how it gets a little squirrely. When we start talking about the sharing this, you think of the obnoxious people that you know that stand on street corners with signs, or those people that you just kind of want to get away from at parties or gatherings, right? The people that are just so offensive. It's like, I don't want to hear what you're saying right now. Instead, I think Paul's saying, look, in your life in Ephesus, how you live, showing that you love Jesus because Jesus rescued you, should be an easy message for you to share with other people. You don't have to convince anybody. You just tell people why your life's different. And then when they ask for more details, now you get the chance. I think we miss that in churches, and so we're so busy insulting people sometimes. We don't get the opportunity to share the good news that we actually have for them. Now, don't hear me wrong. Don't say, oh, you're just a little bit of a lightweight when it comes to this. I'm not saying that. I'm saying look for the opportunity to share the hope you have in Christ. I think that's found in Peter. So Paul is saying, share this gospel. Take it. Share it. And verse 9 says that really you and I are tools that God uses to share this story. It says, because they're to bring to light for people God's plan for all ages. To bring to light. Help them see. Find the canister so you can find the light bulb. Help them see. Lead them to it. Walk with them. Answer the questions. Be a part of what God wants. I find it very interesting that there's a line in these set of verses. It says that angels, those in the heavenly realms, didn't know this and are amazed by it. You know when the gospel showed up in the form of Jesus and his message? The angels were surprised. They were shocked. And when the church now comes together, Jew and Gentile reconciled to each other and God, they're amazed. And it makes them break out in exuberant worship and bring more glory to God. That's kind of the scene. When God's church, you and I, not a warehouse building that we're sitting in, when we live carrying the message, it's astonishing. Astonishing. To angels. I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but that's what takes place. It says that we are to share this with boldness and confidence. Verse 12 talks about that. How do we share this? Well, with boldness, not being afraid. Okay? Not worrying that you're not going to have the right words or you're not going to be able to memorize the right Bible verses to tell somebody. Yeah, we should work at that, absolutely. But with boldness and confidence, when you take the gospel and you understand those 4 points, it's not your job to convince anyone. That's God's work. We can be bold. We can live out the gospel. And that's what Paul had been doing. Why is he in prison? Why is he so bold? Why is he so confident? Because the mystery is that there is nothing else to be added to the gospel story. It's finished. It's clear. It can be understood. There's no other pieces to be added to it, friends. So what's the application for us as we close? Well, I thought of two. First is this, just like whenever you read your Bible, okay? Whenever you read your Bible, it reveals to you God. It's God saying something about himself. And so in these passages, I want you to notice multiple things God says about himself. First, God is knowable. Not fully knowable because he's God, but he's relatable, that you can interact and he will speak back to you. He speaks back to you through this, okay? He speaks back to you by others who know the gospel and speak to you. He speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Christ, so that you can understand. God's relatable. He isn't some God that's removed from us in such a way that it's absolutely impossible for you to know him and relate to him. That's not true. Matter of fact, some of you sitting here this morning, I'm going to guess, feel something like some nudges, some pullings. Well, that's usually God. And not only that, but God's full of grace and mercy, meaning there's nothing we can do in terms of our sin before we know Christ that's not beyond his ability to forgive and give mercy for. No sin so big, so horrible, that the gospel and the mercy and grace of God can't forgive. And also we learn here that God is a sovereign God. A sovereign God. That this thread through all of Scripture is a revelation that God would one day fix, restore everything that is broken. One day, and that's now, because the mystery has been revealed for men and women, boys and girls. That part has been taken care of. And that should bring a confidence in our life. Think of this. Nothing in God's control is ever out of control. Do you know that? Nothing in God's control is ever out of control. So then the question is, what's in God's control? And the answer would be everything. So we need not worry. We need not fear. This gospel answers the questions that everybody wrestles with. How did we get here? Was it by accident? Or were we intentionally created? This gospel answers that question. Even in the verse today, the God who made all things. Why are we here? That's gospel. The mystery revealed answers that. Do I exist for myself? For my selfish pleasures? Or do I exist for God? Have I been created to relate and interact with God and to serve him? Or, just like the garden, is life about me? Can I know God? We learned this morning, you can. Why is the world the way it is? Why is everything so out of sorts? This gospel answers that. This world is so out of sorts because of sin, the brokenness. But the hope is Christ and the gospel. And finally, it answers the question everyone has always? What happens when I die? What happens when I die? Well, you say, well, I haven't asked that question. You'll ask that question on your deathbed. Everybody asks that question at some point. This gospel answers that. That anyone who believes in Christ is partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Thankful this morning that the gospel has been revealed, it can be understood, and that it's effective. The mystery solved. The mystery solved, but only through Christ. That's the stumbling block for people. Amen? That's the big hurdle. So we flood the churches. We think that's going to earn our way into heaven, make God happy with us, but you never can jump over Christ because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. This morning, we can be confident. We can live in confidence if you know Jesus. You can make sense of the world around you. My hope is that if you don't know the gospel, you'll ask somebody who does know the gospel and they'll sit down with you and share that. I shared it with you this morning. It's believing that Christ is the only way back. If you know Jesus this morning, may this message have brought you greater confidence, greater peace, knowing you're at peace with God. And we're going to do that this morning by sharing communion together. It was the night that Jesus was betrayed that he sat with his disciples and he broke bread and he gave it to them and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And the same way he took the cup, and he passed it around and he said, take and drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we come this morning and celebrate communion, remember the gospel. We're being reminded of that visibly and tangibly by eating the bread, drinking the cup. A chance to celebrate, nourish your faith. Be encouraged in your faith. Maybe be challenged to take that faith a little more bolder to the world. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come up. Those who are serving communion, if you go to the stations. There's a station in the back, two up front. We're going to ask you this morning, if you know Christ, please join us in communion. If you don't, it's okay. Just sit in your seat. Think about the things that you heard this morning. But we practice it this way. There's gluten-free wafers there also for someone who's gluten-free. Take a piece of bread. You'll grab a cup. Go back to your seat or seating area. I encourage you to grab some people around you. Share in communion together. Let that encourage you in your faith. Let me pray for us, and then we'll share. Lord, this morning, thank you. For the words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians church, reminding them that the mystery is now solved, the gospel is now revealed, and it's understandable and it's effective. And as we come this morning to celebrate that by the taking of communion, might that be the very thing that encourages us and strengthens us and nourishes our faith, that we might be like Paul. We might be like him in our love and our passion for living for you and serving you. So we take this morning, remembering you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.